course, we've got the service times there at the top. Remember, the church-wide soul winning times there. Tuesday is canceled temporarily at least. At least until things cool off. And just kind of give everybody a little bit of a break during the hotter parts. We've definitely got plenty of other soul winning times to go to. So I've kind of explained why behind that this morning. And then we've got the salvations and baptisms, offering totals and attendance for both the month and year. And we've got the happy birthday and wedding anniversaries over on the right-hand side. The mega conference, if you want to go to that, please make sure you sign up ASAP so I can plan accordingly. The shuttle's going to be leaving here at 5 o'clock. And then we've got Mexico Monday, not this Monday, but the following. And again, just a thank you to everyone who helped out at the church camp. Really appreciated that. It was a great camp. And then we've got the Bible memory passage and a special one about like the whole thing next Sunday, then you can go ahead and get a special prize. But let's go ahead and count up the soul winning going back to Thursday the 30th. Is there anything from Thursday? I think we counted on Thursday. What about Friday? Friday, Saturday group?
Friday was three.
Three? And what about today?
And four today.
Four?
Yeah.
All right. Slowly, and then that's going to do it for announcements. Let's sing another song before we get into the preaching tonight. Let's go over to song number 343, Revive Us Again. Song number 343.
He had under the grass upon his head, and his arms were put in, and the way to the
seen this man has come up, surely to fight Israel has come up, and it shall be if the man killeth the king of the rich and with great riches, and will give his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and take it away to reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that they should defy the army of the Lord of God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard me speak unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thy heart, that art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from toward the other, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again to the former. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent them. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of it, and thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he had none of war from him. And David said unto Saul, thy servant hath his father's sheep, and there came a lion from there, and took the lamb out of the flock. And when I went out after him, it smote him, and delivered it out of his hand, and mouth. And delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against him, he caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Servants too, both the lion and the bear, and his uncircumcised Philistine, shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, Lord, that deliver me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, you will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto him, go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, also the armor of the coat of mail. And he girded his sword upon his armor, and he said to go, and he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with him, for I have not proved it. And David took him off. He took his staff in his hand, and chose the five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the staff which he had, and in the strip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on, and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield was before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and with a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog if thou comest to me in staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh as the fowls of the air, as the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword, and with the spear, and with the shield, and I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth. Though the earth may know that there is a God of Israel, and all this assembly shall know, the Lord saith not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, and came, drew near, that drew nigh to meet David. And David hastened, and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And he put his hand in his bag, and took out a stone, and slain it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine, and was slain. Stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath, thereon and slew him, and cut off his head thereby. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose, and shouted, and pursued the Philistines, until they had come to the valley, which is the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sharon, even unto Gath, and unto Ekron. The children of Israel returned from chasing after them. Spoiled their tents, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor on his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, the king cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou of the son to strike the gifts. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou? David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, Bethlehem. But if David was very first.
Lord, thank you for the story, Lord. Thank you for your precious word and for this church. I pray you be with Brother Corbin. I'm the priest for us, Lord. Help us listen. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. So 1 Samuel 17, of course, is a very famous passage. It's the story of David and Goliath. And it's very familiar. I won't spend a whole lot of time. We probably already know it for the most part very well. I don't want to go over through a lot of detail about this, but, you know, just real quickly, what you see in the story is that, you know, David is somebody who desires to serve God, and yet he has all this opposition. He receives a lot of criticism, even though he has this great zeal, this great desire to go and serve God. He has people in his life that are leveling, you know, some accusations at him, or trying to really just discourage him from doing so. And first of all, you know, you'd see mentioned his brothers. You know, he's going down there just in obedience to his father, taking them, you know, the food and things like that. And then his brothers, you know, kind of get put on the spot when David points out, like, who is this Philistine that's defying the armies of the God of Israel? And then the next thing you know, they're criticizing him and saying, you know, I know the naughtiness of thine heart, you know, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Kind of belittling him and just trying to downplay, you know, his zeal. You know, and you know, that's a funny thing about zeal, is that sometimes, you know, people can either be inspired by zeal, or they can be, you know, challenged. They're challenged by zeal either way, but people have kind of, you know, two different reactions. They're either challenged by somebody's zeal and they themselves want to, you know, be a more zealous person, or they try to criticize or pull down the person, you know, who has more zeal than them, if that makes sense. And that's kind of what you see in David's life. You know, his brothers kind of lack the zeal that David has. Of course, David has been anointed with oil to be the next king of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. And, you know, he's you know, walking in the Spirit and things like that. But his brothers, rather than just being encouraged by him, rather than being rallied to this call that David's kind of pointing out, you know, they put him down. They downplay it. And then they kind of criticize him. And again, you see a similar criticism in verse 32 of chapter 17. It says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him." You know, talking about the Philistine Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." So you could see he's trying to, you know, downplay the zeal that David has to go out and fight this battle. And we'll see why David has such zeal here in a minute. But I want to point out, you know, the criticism that Saul has specifically of why David can't go out and fight this great battle. Why is it that David, you know, is unable to go out and fight against this Philistine, according to Saul? Okay? He says, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth." So the first thing he's pointing out is the fact is that he's young. And David's probably, you know, in his late teens, I would guess. I'm not exactly sure how old he is. People have speculated on that. But, you know, he's young enough to where he's not been called to battle. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that men 20 years and upward were those that were enlisted in the army. So we know he's at least younger than that, but, you know, he's old enough to be sent out on his own to go run these errands to keep the sheep. So he's a young man, he's a youth, right? And that's the criticism that's leveled at him by Saul. You know, when he has the zeal to go out and do something great for God, the other people around him are just kind of saying, "Well, you know, you're a nobody. You're just this young person. You know, you're just a youth. You really don't have what it takes to go out. You know, you don't understand what it takes to go out and fight this Philistine." He's saying, "Look, you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." He's saying he's been fighting since he was your age, and he's a man now. You're just this lad, this youth. But you know, that doesn't stop David from wanting to serve God. Because David understands that, you know, his youth is not a hindrance to him serving God. You know, your youth should never be something that, you know, you would let stop you from serving God. Now, I know not everybody in the room tonight is struggling with the fact that they're young, okay? Self included, all right? You know, we're beyond that age. But you know what? We have a lot of young people in this church. You know, and the world today would say, you know, there's better things to do with your time than serve God. You don't need to worry about serving the Lord. Or it might even be that there's other Christians who have lost their previous zeal, who, like Saul, started out very strong, but as they grow older, you know, have lost that zeal for the Lord. They might discourage someone like a David, you know, even here. I don't think that's ever taken place, but it could. It could happen here. You know, people could try to, you know, pour cold water on somebody else's zeal, and they might use their age as a reason why they can't serve God. And I want to preach a sermon tonight, you know, and it'll be a quick sermon, called "Serve God ASAP, as soon as possible." And obviously, I'm kind of directing it at the youth this evening. But, you know, this is a sermon that should be applied to anybody at any age. You know, serve God as soon as possible. You say, well, I'm not a youth. You know, I'm older. I got saved later on in life. You know, I didn't have the upbringing. I wasn't in church at a young age. You know, well, there's nothing that you can do about that, is there? You know, it's over. There's just nothing. You can't get in a time machine, you know, and go back there and fix that. You know, but what you can do is serve God as soon as possible. You know, and still do great things for God even later on in your life. For example, Moses, who we'll look at briefly, you know, he started serving God at 40 years of age. Or excuse me, at 80 years of age. He went out to serve God at 80 years old. Is when he tried to start, when he actually went out and started serving God. At 80. I don't think there's anyone in the room that's even that old. No, is anyone here 80? I didn't think so. Right? Some of us look like we're 80. Just kidding. Ouch. Yeah. Where are you going? No, come back. I promise I won't be mean. But, you know, that's, you know, I kind of want to throw that in there because some people might tune this out and say, well, you know, this is just for young people. Well, the concept is for everybody. That wherever you are in life, whatever age you're at, whatever situation you're in, now is the time to start serving God. You know, but specifically toward the youth, you know, the younger in the crowd today, is that, you know, don't wait to serve God later in life. You know, don't be one of these people that says, well, I'll serve God later. I'll get around to that. I want to go out there and I want to sow my wild oats. I want to go out there and experience life and go out there. And really what you're saying is just, you know, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because I know that the Christian life says, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. There's no drinking or fornicating, you know, and that's what everybody else my age is doing. I want to go out there and partake in that. You know, that's the wrong philosophy to have. Because of all the repercussions that are going to come in your life that might even hinder that service later in your life. You might say that, you know, have that philosophy of, well, I'll serve God later, but right now I'm just going to go out and just, you know, live it up with the world and go out there and get into all kinds of sin. Well, you know, something might happen, in all likelihood something will happen, that will actually hinder you from serving God later on when you plan to. So the sermon tonight is serve God as soon as possible. As soon as you have opportunity to get involved and start serving God, you need to do it. And not let youth be either, one, a temptation or a hindrance to serving God. And notice here in the story is that, you know, David doesn't argue with Saul about the fact that he's a youth. He doesn't say, well, you're calling a youth, man. You know, I'm whatever years old. You know, I'm whatever and a half years old. Right? That's what we do when we're younger, right? We add that half in there. You know, I'm 14 and a half, okay? I'm 12 and a half, right? They put the half in there to kind of get those extra 6 months, right? To let you know, that they're all grown up, apparently, right? But David doesn't object to that because, you know, David understands that his youth isn't something that's going to stop him from serving God. He says in verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took him out, the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of the hand out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now that's quite the story. You know, and if anybody came around just telling you that story, you probably wouldn't believe it. But, you know, this really happened. You know, David's not just making this up to try and convince Saul. He's saying, look, because he knows I've been anointed by the Spirit. You know, he did this in the Spirit of God and the power of God. I'm not suggesting anybody or any of our youth go out and try to pick a fight with wild animals tonight, okay? But all I'm saying is that he's saying, look, I can do this. I can go fight this because I know that the Lord is with me. How do I know that the Lord is with me? Because he's been with me and I slew other animals. I killed a lion. I killed a bear with my hands. I took him by the beard and slew him. He says in verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So it's not that David's just trying to make some name for himself or get some vain glory. You know, he wants to serve God in his youth because he cares about the God of the Bible, the living God. He cares about the true and living God. That's what his motivation is. You know, and if we're going to serve God at any age, in our youth or whatever age we are in life, you know, that has to be our motivation to do things for God. It's because we care about the living God, not because we want to get some name. You know, and I don't believe that was David's motive at all. I mean, that's what he said in the story. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I mean, this guy is defying the armies of Israel. He's defying the Lord God of heaven. You know, there's a cause to stand up and fight. And he's saying, I just want to get in the battle. He didn't go down there and call everybody a coward, even though they were hiding behind the trees and hiding, you know, and not going out to battle. And they were just kind of at this, you know, deadlock in the battle, and no one was moving a muscle. I mean, he didn't go down there and call them out for the fact that they lacked the zeal and the boldness that he had. He just went down there and said, hey, there's a cause. I'm willing to go fight it. I know I can do it because why? Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Saying, look, I know I can do this. I know, despite my youth, despite my inexperience, despite, you know, the criticisms that are being leveled against me, despite all of that, I know that I can go out and do this because the Lord is with me. You know, no matter whatever age you're at, you know, if your motive is to serve God, then do it immediately. Serve God, you know, as soon as possible. And God will be with you. You know, and when Saul hears that, he kind of checks himself. He says, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know, he kind of gets behind David and says, you know what? I stand corrected. Go for it. You know, and that's the moral of the story, so to speak, is that, you know, we can serve God at any age if the Lord is with us. You know, if we're older in life, if God is with us, we can serve God. If we're in middle-aged in life, you know, have a lot of responsibilities and other things, we can still serve God if he is with us. If we're younger, if we're but a youth, if we're maybe not out on our own, you know, we can still serve God if the Lord is with us. You know, there's a lot of other examples that we could turn to, but if you would, just go over to Daniel chapter 1. You know, another example would be the little maid and Naaman the Syrian's house. You know, Naaman the Syrian, they had gone and taken captives from Israel, and one of them was this unnamed little maid. And it said, the Bible says little maid, and so it's talking about, I believe, a young girl. You know, probably like a preteen girl. Very young, you know, probably not somebody that we would look to as this great, you know, figure of boldness in the faith. You wouldn't think, you know, typically when you start thinking about, you know, great, powerful people who have served God, you don't think about a little girl, okay? You think about men like David, you think about, you know, others like Samuel and other great kings and grown men like the apostles. You think about big, strong, you know, men that were able to go out and do that. But, you know, it was that little maid and just her piping up to Naaman the Syrian and said, hey, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that could heal you. It was just her having a little bit of boldness, just saying what needed to be said and saying, hey, you know, there's a prophet in Samaria that could recover my lord of his leprosy. And that goes on to that great story of Naaman going back there and being healed, right? So even a little maid is somebody, you know, a little maid who's been taken captive, you know, and is in a foreign land and is basically, you know, subservient in somebody else's house. I mean, has had kind of a tragic life, to be perfectly honest, still has the zeal, you know, to mention the name of the Lord, to tell people about God. You know, even a little maid like that can be somebody that serves God. Don't let your youth hinder you from serving God. Serve God immediately. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Of course, this is several youths that we're all probably very familiar with in verse 3. And it says, and the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed out and of the princes. So this is when they're taking them captive. Of course, Daniel and his friends are those that are being taken captive. And now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. And, you know, the Bible doesn't go into explicit detail here. But you know, when you're being given under the care of under the prince of the eunuchs, it's because you yourself have been made a eunuch. You know, these guys, unfortunately, are having that. You know, that was something that was more commonly practiced back then. But you know, that is, I believe, what happened to these Hebrew children, is that they were, you know, castrated. Because when you're under the care of the prince of the eunuchs, you know, he's kind of your overseer. It's because he's the prince of the eunuchs because he's overseeing all of the eunuchs. He's the principal eunuch, okay? So, you know, I don't know how tough your circumstances are, but it ain't that bad. You know, you're not a stranger in some strange land, you know, castrated. That's where he went through. But did that serve them from serving God? Did he let his youth from serving God? Did he let his difficult situation stop him from serving God? No. They served God regardless. They stayed faithful to God and served him. Unto the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Verse 17. And these four children, so these were children, God gave knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. You know, who is it among those captives of Israel that God gave knowledge and wisdom unto? It was unto children. Because he knew that Daniel and his friends, you know, were going to be people that stayed faithful to him throughout their whole life. That were going to do what? That were going to serve God ASAP, as soon as possible. You know, they were going to serve God in their youth. They weren't going to let their difficult circumstance, just like that little maid in Nahum in the Syrian's house, be an excuse to quit on serving God. You know, and people make excuses of why they can't serve God all the time. You know, and it's like, well, do they even come close to anything that I've read to you tonight? When people have these excuses, they'll say things, you know, well, I was brought up differently, or my parents this, or my mom that, or my dad this, or, you know, I went through this trial in my life. People come up with all kinds of different excuses of why they can't serve God to this capacity that other people can't. Now, obviously, there's some things that, you know, if you get involved in, that will disqualify you from certain things when it comes to serving God. Like the pastorate, you know, being, you know, a deacon, a bishop, an elder. Obviously, there's certain qualifications that if you violate them, that's just off limits to you. But, you know, newsflash, you can still serve God. You know, this isn't the only capacity in which one can serve the Lord. You know, people could still go out and do great works for God, you know, and be better, you know, just as good, if not better, soul winners than even the pastor. They can do more soul winning. They can win more souls. They can read their Bibles. They can understand the Word of God. They can even counsel other people, other Christians in the church. You know, it doesn't all have to come through me. You know, I don't have, you know, people could seek counsel from other godly people in the church. And they can edify one another within the church. You know, people could still serve God despite some circumstance that they found themselves in. And I, you know, I've never heard a good excuse for not serving God. Because there isn't one. I mean, these guys are in a pretty tough spot. But you know what? God gave them, it says there in verse 17, knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And then we know the story that, you know, he has this dream and he brings them in there. They refuse to eat the king's meat. They eat only the pulse for 10 days, you know, and he says, hey, we'll be fine. And the king communed with them, verse 19, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these are children. Therefore stood they before the king. I mean, here you have these Hebrew children that are standing before the king of the greatest empire at that time that are there because God gave them knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And in all matters, it says in verse 20, of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were with him in all his realm. And these were children who said, hey, my circumstance isn't great. I'm just a child. But you know what? I'm just going to be faithful to God. I'm not going to defile myself at the king's meat. I'm just going to trust in the Lord, and he's going to give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And that's what exalted them. And they were able to serve God. And we know the story in Daniel, you know, they went on to serve God. They were faithful well into their adult years. I mean, all through their life. There's just story after story after story about them being cast in the fiery furnace and Daniel's being dropped in the den of lions, you know, and all these other things where they are just faithful for God, with God all the way through. Because, you know, it started in their youth, but that was something that they carried with them throughout their life, that they're going to be faithful to God and serve him. So that's the message, you know, is to serve God immediately, you know, at any age. But don't let your youth be either a temptation or a hindrance to you serving God. And look, there's a lot of things that will tempt the youth more than maybe somebody who's older. You know, people who have been older and more experienced and kind of know, you know, what's up, they'll understand that, you know, some sins just aren't worth it. I mean, no sin is, don't get me wrong. But they kind of already know what the consequences of sin are. They've already kind of been through that and kind of say, yeah, you know what, it sounds like it'd be fun, but it's really not worth it. You know, fornicating and sleeping around and doing drugs, you know, that sounds like it'd be fun, and there's pleasure in sin for a season, but, you know, why don't you just trust people that have already gone through it when they say it's not worth it? Because that's what everybody finds out in the end. That, oh yeah, they were right. It's not worth it. You know, they find out on their wedding night that it wasn't worth it sleeping around with a bunch of different other people. That they wished they had just kept themselves, you know, for their spouse only. So, you know, let me close the sermon by just giving you a couple quick practical points about how to serve God in your youth. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The first point I want to make is this, is that if you're going to serve God, you know, from your youth and through your youth and throughout your whole life and your old age, you need to separate from sin. To serve God in your youth, you have to separate from sin or the sinful, okay? Because we think, oh, I'm going to separate from sin, but I'm still going to hang around the crowd that is into all that sin. Well, it's only a matter of time until you're back doing what you're doing with them. I mean, that's how it was for me. I remember when I got saved and I wanted to start living for the Lord, but I still wanted to run with my old crew. You know, it wasn't very long before they got me back into doing the things that I knew I shouldn't be doing. And eventually it came down. In fact, one of them said, hey, you know what? You can't sit here and tell me about Jesus and live like you are. You have to choose one or the other. They just didn't expect me to choose Jesus. And what I had to do is just say, well, if I can't hang with these guys and not get into sin, well, then I'm just not going to hang with these guys. And that was it. And you know what? It was lonely. It wasn't a lot of fun because, you know, my church didn't, I didn't have, there was no youth in the church. Everybody was like, I was 21 or 22. You know, the closest people to my age were either well into their 30s or barely teenagers at best. So I was kind of that demographic that really didn't have anybody. Now, praise God, you know, when I prayed and asked for a friend, at least one friend, God did, you know, and it's a story I want to go into, but, you know, I did have an older Christian that came into my life and kind of took me under his wing, you know, and we did a lot of fishing together. You know, we had a lot of fun, right? So I did have that. But you know what? There was a long time where a lot of my peers, you know, if I wanted, I had to separate from them. And was it because I thought I was holier than them or I was just better than them? No, it was because I wanted to serve God. I want to serve God as soon as possible. I got saved. I already knew what comes with, you know, that wicked life, living a wicked life. I'd seen, you know, the consequences in my own life. I had seen the consequences in their life. And I said, I don't want any more of this. You know, I'm sick of this. What did I say? It's not worth it. Same thing I just got done saying. It's not worth it. So I said, you know, I just want to serve God. So that's why I had to what? Separate from sin. I had to separate from the sinful. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. I mean, that sounds pretty common sense. You see the path of the wicked. You see what evil men are doing. You know, they're going to this party. They're getting involved in this crime. They're doing this. They're doing that. Whatever. It seems pretty common sense to just not go in that path. But notice what it says in verse 15. Avoid it. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get involved in that. Well, you are if you're not avoiding it. Yeah, it's easy to not enter into it, but are you avoiding it? You see what I'm saying? Like, it's one thing to say, oh, I'm going to distance myself. You know, I'm just not going to get involved in that. It's another thing to just completely avoid it and distance yourself from that path and from those people. That's what I mean by separating from sin and from the sinful. Not just from, you know, not just saying, well, I'm just not going to get involved. I'm just not going to do those things. You know, you have to purpose that you're actually going to avoid that. You know, when the phone rings, like, sorry, not answering that call. Because I know what you want to do. I know what you're up to. I know it's Friday night and you're calling me for one reason. You know, you got to avoid that. You have to avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. I mean, look at what the Bible's saying here. You're saying, boy, the Bible's awfully redundant here. Avoid it. Okay, I get it. No. Pass not by it. All right, I get it. No, turn from it. Okay, enough already. I know. And pass away. You know, the Bible keeps repeating itself and just saying the same thing. Because we need to understand that if you get near the path of the wicked, if you don't avoid it, if you just pass by it and kind of just know it's there, you know, you keep going around that, hanging around that, maybe just flirting with it a little bit. It's just a matter of time until it sucks you back in. And then you're right back in there with the path of the wicked. And you're not serving God. And who knows what could happen when you get to the path of the wicked. Go over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. You know, I know I read this verse a lot, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 that, you know, we should separate, we should come out there from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, we want God to father us and look after us and lead us along. You know, well, we need to separate from other people. We need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You know, this isn't just my opinion that I'm preaching up here. This is what the Bible teaches, that we should separate from certain people. You know, what concord hath, you know, Christ with Belial? What or light with darkness? Or the temple of God with idols? You know, we're on a different wavelength. You know, that's why a lot of these old friends, sometimes they just have to go away. Because we have no common ground. I mean, I would run into those same guys years later. I mean, like a decade later. Those old guys I used to run around with, it's like, what are you doing? They're just doing the same thing. They're just still partying, and getting tattoos, and getting drunk, and getting high. Some of them got married and divorced. You know, they're having another illegitimate child. You know, and at that point, you know, when I'm happily married, when I've been serving God, and, you know, God has blessed my life, I didn't look back on those years that I spent, you know, separating from those people and think, boy, I really missed out. I was glad. Because, you know, it's all fun and games at the beginning, but, you know, when the bill comes due, it's another story. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. This is one of the, you know, this verse probably early on, one of the most impactful verses early on in my Christian life. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the verse that got me in a good church. Because I noticed there, hey, it's not enough to just flee also youthful lusts. It's good to flee, you know, to avoid the path, not pass by it, to flee from the youthful lusts. In your youth, especially, when those things are a real temptation, to flee from those things, you know, that's not enough. You can't just leave this void in your life. But you also have to, what, follow righteousness. You can't just say, well, I want to serve God with my life and then just sit there idly. You know, you got to start the Bible reading. You got to start the Bible memorization. You know, and let me just say this about Bible memorization. You know, if people would get serious about Bible reading, especially in their youth, they could be so powerfully used by God later on in life. You say, what's one of your biggest regrets in the Christian life, Brother Corbin? It's not having memorized more scripture sooner. You know, there's probably a litany of things I'd change, but that would be one of them. Go back and memorize large passages of the scripture and get them down. You know, I've seen where people have been able to memorize, you know, the vast majority of the New Testament in 5 years. You know, I believe that's possible. It takes a lot of hard work. It takes dedication. You know, but if somebody would do that, especially in their youth, man, by the time they, you know, and they had that wisdom and that knowledge of memorizing, having memorized scripture, they could be powerfully used by God. You know what makes a good sermon is the Bible. It's not, you know, I know we all like me, you know, embarrassing myself up here and saying ridiculous things like I did this morning. And quite honestly, I get a kick out of it too. You know, but this isn't open mic at some, you know, comedy club. You know, it's a church. And the, you know, I don't want to sit here and just lean on humor or something like that to make a point. But you know what I can lean on? It's the Bible. But some of the best advice I ever got about preaching was fill it with scripture. If you can't think of something, just put a bunch of scripture in there. Just think all the scripture you can think of and just put it in there. And as you're reading it, something will come to you. And that's true. You know, if someone wants to be a great preacher one day, you know, start memorizing now. You know, and just imagine being that, having that wealth of knowledge. And I just want to throw that out there. Look, that's not something you enter in lightly. It's a lot of hard work, but I'm telling you, it's something that God, I believe, would bless immensely in a person's life. But my point was this, you know, in 2 Timothy 2, is that we have to, you know, if we're going to serve God from our youth, you have to flee the youthful lust, but then you have to fill that void with the Bible reading, the Bible memory, going to church. You have to get on that path. Follow righteousness. So he's saying, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord have a pure heart. You know, that last part there, I remember reading that and saying, man, I need to get in church. If I'm going to flee youthful lust and follow righteousness, I need to do that with others that call on the Lord out of pure heart. And that's all I wanted, was just find a good church where I could get serious about serving God, where I could separate from sin. He said, well, you know, what specifically can I do to serve the Lord? You know, David had some very specific tasks, didn't he? You know, he was able to smite, to kill the lion and the bear. He was able to go out and slay Goliath. You know, and then he was made the king. Like, his path was very obvious, what it was he was supposed to do. You know, we talk often about serving God from the pulpit. Hey, just serve God. But that's kind of a, you know, that's kind of a, just kind of a generality to say that. But you know, one area where you can really specifically serve God is in soul winning. You want to serve God, get serious about soul winning. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. But you know what? Get serious about soul winning. You know, maybe you're going out as a silent partner. Maybe it's time to take it to the next level. Memorize the gospel. Memorize the scriptures. Mark your Bible. Tab it up. I mean, I just preached a sermon, didn't I, just a little while ago about soul winning? Where I did two sermons on a Sunday where I explained how to give the gospel. And it wasn't, obviously I didn't cover everything, but I believe I laid out a good track for people to run on, especially in that evening service about how to go soul winning. I think that was the name of it. How to go soul winning. You know, but, you know, that's one way where people can serve God. Because look, that's what we're here to do, is to win souls. I mean, that is the Great Commission. That's what Jesus told us before he left. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're here to do. That's what, you know, well, that's just what the church wants to do. That's just what the preacher wants to do. No, that's what the Lord is expecting of us. To be able to preach the gospel and to go out and to win souls. And to never get tired of doing that. And look, I know it's work, and I know it's hard, and I know, you know, it can become a little lackluster. You know, it's not something we're going to receive a lot of praise of man for. But you know what? That shouldn't be our motive to begin with. But we should. Our motive should be: is there not a cause? You know, and let me tell you what the cause is: that people are dying and going to hell. I mean, what greater cause is there? What other banner are you going to take up? What other cause are you going to champion in life besides rescuing souls from hell? You know, and people hear that and they'll mock that and they'll laugh at that and they'll think that's silly. But you know what? That's the spiritual reality that we live in. You know, and that that's a spiritual realization that everybody's going to come to one day. They're all going to realize that hell is real one day or another. You know, I just would rather see them do it here, when they still have a chance to get saved and go to heaven. You know, so if you want to serve God in your youth, get serious about soul winning. You know, separate from sinful people, separate from sin, and get serious about soul winning. Serve God ASAP. You know, and then maybe there'd be some here saying, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm already doing it. I'm already on that path. Well, you know what? Stick with it. Stick with it. Be consistent. Be consistent in church. Be consistent in soul winning. Be consistent and serving God. Don't be one of these people just on a roller coaster when it comes to your spiritual life. You know, we're like, what did it say in 2 Timothy? That we're to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord of the pure heart. Follow that. That's something you pursue. I mean, think about it. If you were chasing something and you're following something, you're trying to catch, you're trying to get it. You wouldn't run for a while and then stop, turn around and go the other direction and expect to catch up with whatever it is you're chasing after. You follow me? You know, if you're going after something, you're not going after it and say, well, let me just take a little pit stop over here and wait. Well, that's just going to make it, you know, when you follow something, when you're chasing after something, it's a consistent, you're pointing in one direction, and you're pursuing. You know, and the Christian life is really, like Paul said, you know, is a race. You know, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, there's a race that's laid out for us. You got, and that's the race of life. You know, you need to stay on the track of serving God. You know, no matter, again, what age you're in. You know, but if you're a youth, you know, stick with it. Get serious and stick with it. And grow old serving God. Grow old serving God. You know, I'm growing old. I have not grown old. But I am growing old. You know, and one thing that I find myself thinking about often now is what it's going to be like 20 years from now for me. You know, when I am an older man, when I'm, you know, 60, 70, please, 80 years old. You know, who are the same? Am I going to recognize some of this? Are the same faces going to be around me? Am I going to be surrounded by the same people? You know, I have no doubt there's going to be many people that I will have at that point served God for many decades with. But there are other people that, you know what, have probably come and gone many years ago that we've even forgotten about, unfortunately. You know, I think about that. Hey, stick with it. Grow old serving God. You know, I don't think that there's any older person who's served God with their life and has gotten to the end of their life and said, well, I wish I'd just done less for Christ. You know, I just spent too much time, sir. I spent too much time soul winning. I spent too much time reading my Bible, memorizing Scripture. I spent too much time being consistent at church. You know, I just wish I could take some of that back and just, you know, go to a theme park or watch more YouTube. You know, the testimony that I often hear from time to time is that even the most zealous of Christians get to the end of their life and say, I wish I had done more. You know, it's like that song, by and by, when I look on his face, scar tattered face, beautiful face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, 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 so much more, more than I'd ever given before, something like that. No one's going to get and stand in front of God and say, I gave you too much. You asked too much of my life. I served you too much, Lord. Why did you ask so much? They're going to say, I wish I'd given him more. So what I'm saying tonight is, look, start serving God no matter where you're at. And stick with it all the way to the end because it will be worth it. Grow old serving God. Be like Moses. Moses started out when he was 80. He wasn't a young man. You know, some people don't even live to see 80. You know, you have to actually take care of yourself these days to make it that far. But, you know, when he died, he was 120 years old. And the Bible says his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was just as strong as he was at 80 years old as he was at 120. Moses aged well. What was it, Moses? Isn't that what they ask people that make it to a ripe old age? What's your secret? There's that one lady, one of the oldest ladies that I saw this in an article. She ate Taco Bell every day or something like that. She ate Taco Bell like once a week. Or they'll have some crazy, they'll attribute it to like, well, I ate oatmeal every morning. Like, I don't know. That's all anecdotal. Who knows? But you know, I can look at Moses' long life. You know what I attribute it to? Is the fact that he was a friend of God. Is that God preserved him. That he served God with his life. That he tried, you know, he set out in his youth to serve God. When God called him to go and to serve him and to deliver his children. You know, he went and did that. And he served God and led his people, and God blessed him. I believe Moses probably would have kept right on going if God hadn't decided to take him home. You know, you want to serve God, you want to live a long life, serve God. I mean, just think about all the things just you know, logically. Just that, you know, if you serve God, there's just certain things you're not going to get involved in that are going to live your life, extend your life, excuse me. You know, if you're gonna get saved and love the Lord, you're not gonna be, you know, a sodomite. Whose lifespan is like, I think their average lifespan is like somewhere in their 50s. And it's just a disease-filled life. Oh, there I go again. Right? Or, you know, hopefully you're gonna be somebody that takes better care of yourself. You know, you're gonna read the Bible and understand that, you know, your body is the temple of God. And you're not going to, you know, you're going to read where, you know, drinking is a sin, where fornication is a sin. Look, you just, now you don't have to worry about, you know, cirrhosis of the liver, catching an STD, these things that actually are detrimental to your health and going to shorten your life. I mean, that's just practically speaking. But, you know, we're spiritual beings. We're not just this biological, you know, mechanism or this organism that slithered out of the sea. We are spiritually beings. We are created in the image of God. We are the temple of the living God. You know, if we serve God with our lives, I believe supernaturally, he will preserve us. I'm not saying that's just like, that's a carte blanche, that's just a free pass to just do whatever we want and just treat our temple. You know, whosoever defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. And we are the temple of the living God. Obviously, we have to do our part, You know what? I believe if a person serves God with their life, and I'm not saying it's a guarantee. God always has his reasons for allowing things to happen. But you want to serve a long, live a long life, you know, then serve God. Start wherever you're at. Start in your youth and grow old serving him. Be faithful in your youth, and you'll be blessed in your old age. And you'll be blessed all along the way. I believe that. You know, I don't have time to go there, but you know, Joshua, the son of Nun, in Joshua, the son of Nun, you know, he was the one who took over for Moses. He was Moses' his protege coming up. And it was Joshua and Caleb. Remember that? And them and the 10 others that were sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. We all know the song, you know, 10 men went to Canaan. I can't remember how it goes. 10 were good and 2 were good and 10 were bad. I don't know. Anyway, it's been a while since I sung that one. But there were 10 bad guys and there were 2 good ones, Joshua and Caleb. You know, and Caleb, and I'll just read to you, when they were dividing up the land, it says in Joshua 14, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and the Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me with and thee in Kadesh Barnea." He's referring back to when they came out on the land. And the others brought the evil report, and him and Joshua, Caleb and Joshua, said, "No, we can. The Lord is with us. Let's go and fight this battle." And how he was promised, you know, a certain part of that land. He says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. And he goes on and kind of makes his case. He says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said," because remember, everybody else in his generation died. He said, "He had kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spake these words unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He said, "I'm 85 years old. And yet I am as strong as the day, I am as strong this day as when I went in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in." I mean, you know what that is? That's that old man strength. That's what people, you know, see. You ever hear that saying? Oh, he's got that old man strength. I mean, Caleb really had it. And he didn't just have old man strength. He had young man strength in his old age. But why was it? It was because in his youth, when he was a younger man, he was faithful to God. He stayed faithful to God all those years when everybody else is just dropping like flies around him. Everybody else that rebelled, everybody else that went against the Lord, everybody else that you said it couldn't be done, that just wanted to go back to Egypt, and everybody else just dropping like flies. You know, Joshua, Caleb, they stayed true, and Caleb was able to say, "Hey, in my old age, I'm still blessed by God. I still have the same strength as a young man." And why was it? Because of his faithfulness. Because he served God as soon as possible, and then he stuck with it all the way through. He stayed faithful. So that, you know, that's the message tonight, is serve God ASAP. And serve God always. You know, wherever you're at in life, whatever age you're, whatever season of life you're in, just serve God, stay faithful through the hard times, the good times, just be consistent, and you know, at your latter end will be blessed. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the promises that we have in the Word of God, that you care for us, and Lord, that you will protect us and guide us, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just serve you with our lives, and Lord, not so that we can make some name for ourselves or get some vainglory, but Lord, so that we can do that which is right and to fulfill, Lord, the great commission that you've given us, Lord, to preach the gospel and to raise our families and Lord, to just serve you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that, to see the importance of it. And Lord, I pray you just bless us and help us to be faithful for many decades to come. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we go tonight.
Psalm 44, the work where Jesus comes. And then we'll work some more.